Well, good morning to you all. To those of you who don't know me, I'm Pastor Vince Arnaldo. I'm the executive pastor here at Woodridge Community Church. And I serve mostly in the background. That's why I'm not here preaching very often. But one of the things I appreciate with our church is that we have a pastoral team that is not only provides a variety of preaching styles, but one that is also very multicultural. It does reflect the demographics of our church, which is multicultural. And the beautiful part of it is, even though our community is diverse, we get along. I think it's because we have a high degree of appreciation for one another's differences. For example, even though we all speak the same language, English, it's really not the same. The accent is not the same. The vocabulary is not the same. Even the syntax is not the same. There's this Filipino who invited friends over for dinner, and he said to his guests, "Do you like my cooking? I cook you." He actually meant, "I'll cook for you." You know, it's amazing what one word difference can it make, you know. Recently, somebody told me, "Oh, I really like this road to Emmaus." I said, "Emmaus? Is that electronic mouse?" And it's, "Oh, you mean road to Emmaus." Someone said to me one time, "I really like Pastor Graham. He's so close to the ground." I said, "Close to the ground? You know, oh, you mean down to earth." In one party, this Filipino was asked, "Where's your wife?" So he replied, "Oh, there she is. She's passing away." He actually meant she's passing by, but you know. I tell these jokes because Dr. Gordon Fee, who wrote an excellent book on biblical interpretation, he said that telling a parable is like telling a joke. Either you get it or you don't. And usually, if you don't know the context, you won't get it at all. And Jesus was well known for his parables. He was a master storyteller, the most amazing teacher who ever lived. Back in a time when there were no social media, no Netflix, no Hulu, not even television, the people listened to storytellers, and huge crowds would follow a master storyteller. That is why at some point, thousands of people followed Jesus from miles around. And this is one of the more well-known of his parables, the parable of the Good Samaritan. So let's all stand as we read the Word of God. Luke 10, verse 25 says, "On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'What is written in the law?' he replied. 'How do you read it?' He answered, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'You have answered correctly,' Jesus replied. 'Do this and you will live.' He wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' In reply, Jesus said, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, go and do likewise. May God bless the reading of his word. Please be seated. One of the early church fathers, Origen, had this interpretation of this parable of the Good Samaritan. He said that the man who was robbed is Adam, Jerusalem is paradise, Jericho is the world, the robbers are evil powers or the devil, the priest represents the law, the Levite represents the prophets, the Samaritan is Christ, the wounds are disobedience, the beast is the Lord's body, the inn which accepts all who wish to enter is the church, and the manager of the inn is the head of the church to whom the care has been entrusted. The Samaritan promises he will return and represents the Savior, Jesus Christ's second coming. This interpretation is actually very popular from the 1st to the 5th century, and it's a good story, an interpretation, but unfortunately it is not what the parable is saying. It's poor hermeneutics. Makes for a good story, but it's poor hermeneutics, because it definitely is not what Jesus intended to teach the original hearers of the parable. I remember what my theology professor always told us in seminary. He said, the Bible can never teach what the writers never intended to say. And today I will try to explain what this parable is and what it is not saying. So what did Jesus intend to communicate through this parable? You see, a parable is often defined as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's an earthly story because the original audience are familiar with the details of the story. For example, in this parable, everybody knows that the road between Jerusalem and Jericho was notorious for bandits. In fact, they would call it the way of blood, referring to the bloodshed by victims of robberies. So even if the parable is fictional, it is highly conceivable. It can happen. The question is, what can we learn from it? What is its spiritual application? So the key to interpreting parables is that it usually has only one main point. It is not trying to teach many things. So the interpretation of Origen, which references many points, actually diminishes the main point that Jesus was trying to communicate in the story. A story that has many points is called an allegory, much like the vine in the branches, allegory of Jesus. Many parallels. Parables only have usually one main point. You will study this in detail in the Sunday school class after church. So what was the point of Jesus in this parable? The key to finding the main point is context. What prompted the parable? It was a question asked by a lawyer, or other translations would use the term scribe, which is the same thing. And scribes, Pharisees, and religious leaders did not particularly like Jesus. Why? Because he did not fit their mold of a religious leader. Jesus was a nonconformist, and they didn't like that, especially because he was eating and drinking with notorious people, tax collectors, publicans, outcasts, sinners. They didn't do that, but Jesus did. So they saw Jesus as some sort of a maverick rabbi, a troublemaker. This scribe or lawyer was no different. In fact, the text says that he was testing Jesus. In other words, he was trying to find fault with Jesus because most likely he was already prejudiced against Jesus. He was only finding more evidence to support his belief. So he asked Jesus a question, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And it's like asking a question, how can a person be saved? He wanted to know if Jesus was authentic and got salvation right, or if he was a false teacher or cult leader. And even I would do that sometimes. If somebody came to me and said, hey, I'm a Bible teacher, I would ask him, well, then, based on your understanding, how can a person be saved? Or, which church do you belong to? If he says, oh, I belong to the Church of Latter-day Saints. Ah, okay, I've checked him out. I already know what he believes about salvation. So this lawyer scribe was doing the same thing. He was checking Jesus out. The thing is, they both agreed on the same answer. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. They agreed on the answer. So case closed. Jesus was not a cult. He was not a false teacher. They had the same answer to the question, what must I do to be saved? It should have ended there. But the lawyer asks a follow-up question, verse 29, but he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? And here Jesus answers with a parable. Jesus saw that it was a good opportunity to challenge the current thinking, religious thinking of his day regarding salvation and what it meant to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. And how does Jesus do that? Well, first of all, he challenges the common stereotypes of the day, which reflects their prejudice. Every society has its own prejudice and stereotypes that they believe in. We all have a mental filter by which we define people that we like or we dislike. The good guys and the bad guys. In Jewish society, during the time of Jesus, it was no different. Gentiles, bad guys. Samaritans, bad guys. Jews, good guys. Priests, good guys. Levites, good guys. Scribes, good guys. So Jesus was challenging the stereotypes of his day. And we have those stereotypes even today. The labels we put on people. For example, what comes to your mind when I say the following? Illegal immigrant, homeless, gay, Democrat, Republican, pro-choice, pro-life, liberal, conservative, Russians, or Vladimir Putin. Do you see what's going on in your mind when I say those labels? We have all kinds of mental images of people that are good or bad, we like or dislike. And Jesus is saying that classifying people as good or bad is not the point. Now, to clarify, Jesus is not saying here that the Samaritans are the good guys and that they will inherit eternal life. That's not what Jesus is saying. That is not his point. It's like if I told you the parable of the good Scientologist. You know I'm not saying that Tom Cruise is going to heaven. That's not what I'm saying, okay? So that was not Jesus' point. And what is the point of Jesus? Jesus is saying that labels are not going to get you into heaven. Being classified as one of the good guys is not going to get you into heaven, or vice versa. Being labeled as one of the bad guys is not what will send you to hell. The scribe and Jesus had already agreed on how a person gets to inherit eternal life. But what Jesus is pointing out in this parable is a fundamental characteristic of a citizen of the kingdom of God, and that is kindness and compassion. It's a kind of compassion that is willing to cross the cultural divide of barriers and labels and prejudice. You see, the lawyer or the scribe knew that as far as Jewish law was concerned, neighbor is strictly defined as fellow Jews. That is why in verse 29 it says that he wanted to justify himself. In other words, the lawyer wanted to limit the definition of neighbor so that he will have to help less and less people. And the point of Jesus in telling this parable is that people who are part of the kingdom of God do not seek to limit their compassion. In fact, they broaden it as much as they can. Jesus was pointing this out to the lawyer, that he was lacking this quality. His problem is not one of legal definition of neighbor. His problem is a matter of the heart. He just isn't compassionate. His heart was not in it. He missed the point. Compassion is a key characteristic of a citizen of God's kingdom. But the lawyer was finding all kinds of excuses why he shouldn't help someone in need. Yes, the priest and the Levite may have a legitimate reason for not helping the victim. The victim could be dead, and by touching a dead man, they will be ritually and ceremonially unclean according to their law. But the Samaritan, who had all the reasons not to help because of their cultural divide, ended up as the one helping the man. Now, this has a lot of implications for us. How often do we act out in compassion towards others? Finally, notice the question of Jesus. He did not ask, "Who is the neighbor of the Samaritan?" What he asked was, "Who was the neighbor of the man who was robbed?" He didn't focus on the good guy in the story, the Samaritan. He focused on the man who was in need. Verse 36, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" He focused on the man who was in need and asked, "Who is this person's neighbor?" So if we apply this question today, it's like asking, "Who is the neighbor of the earthquake victims in Turkey, in Syria? Who is the neighbor of the victims of war in Ukraine? Who is the neighbor of the people being oppressed in Iran? Who is the neighbor of the refugees in Turkey? Who is the neighbor of the poor children in the Philippines?" And I could go on and on and on and on. And the answer is, those who belong to the kingdom of God, the follower of Jesus. That's us. That is why throughout history, it was Christ's followers who initiated the establishment of charitable institutions that cared for the sick and the poor and the disadvantaged. During the time of Jesus, throughout the Roman Empire, there was a practice called exposure, where the head of the household can decide within 8 days of the birth whether to let a child live or die. For example, if a man wanted a son and had a daughter instead, he can choose to leave the infant to die on a dunghill. It was the Christian influence upon society that changed that practice. The early Christian teachings prohibited abortion, exposure, and infanticide. So powerful was this Christian influence upon society that in the 4th century, Emperor Constantine outlawed the practice of exposure throughout the Roman Empire. Eventually, instead of leaving babies in a dunghill, people would leave them outside a church. And this became the beginning of what we know today as orphanages. Orphanages was a Christian idea. A Lutheran pastor by the name of Theodor Fleidner led a movement of mostly peasant women he called deaconesses to care for the sick, which led to the modern-day profession we call nurses. This started a movement of hospitals throughout Europe at that time, and it impressed a young woman by the name of Florence Nightingale to give her life to care for the sick. And when she died, she asked that her grave be simply marked by a cross and her initials. She wanted no credit to be given to her, but only to Christ. During the time of the early church, being a leper meant to die, to live a life of isolation, loneliness, and eventually to die alone. But a bishop by the name of Basil of Caesarea started what became known today as hospitals. What's more, Basil said that if the lepers come, they should not even have to pay for it. We will raise the money for it. So the hospitals that he established were free. Boy, don't you wish it was still the same today? A follower of Jesus called Henry Durant couldn't stand the cries of wounded soldiers left to die in the battlefield, so he devoted his life helping them in Jesus' name. And that was the beginning of a ministry called the Red Cross. That is why even today, whenever there's a disaster, you see the Christian symbol of a red cross. Compassion has always been the core value of authentic Christianity throughout history. It has always been the brand of this Jesus movement, the movement that you and I are part of. The early Christ followers overcame the mighty Roman Empire not with arms or with might, but with love. Because it chose to light a candle instead of cursing the darkness. They were known more for what they were for and not what they are against. They were all about showing compassion for the poor, the sick, the needy, the destitute, the oppressed, the disenfranchised. And they sacrificed their own comfort to solve real problems in society. That is why the people eventually grew to admire them and join them. In many non-Christian religions, they only believe the justice of God and not the grace and love of God. That is why they have this concept called karma. Are you familiar with karma? It believes that if you are poor or unfortunate, it must be because you must have done something bad in a life, in a previous life, or maybe in this life, and God is meting out justice unto you. That is why in so many countries dominated by Hinduism or Islam, they generally do not help the poor, because the underlying belief is to do so would interfere with the will of God. So guess who's helping the poor and the destitute in those countries? It's the Christians. So the question before us now is, where is this Christian God in America today? Our country is at the crossroads of a cultural war. This country has never been polarized as it is today. It's a war for the soul of America. And this war will not be won in Congress, or with legislation, or with executive powers. It can only be won with love, loving your neighbor. Today, Christians are being branded as hateful. Are we? Are we being known more for what we are against, rather than what we are for? How can we show the world that we are about love and compassion? Here in Woodbridge Church, we light a candle, no matter how small. We have a core value of compassion and generosity. For example, in Operation Christmas Child, every year we take part of providing gift boxes to underprivileged children throughout the world through Operation Christmas Child. To many of these children, this may be the only gift they will receive for Christmas. Last year, we donated over 3,000 boxes. And every year, we keep beating the previous year's record. Praise God to all of you who participated in that. Amen. But that's not all. That's just the beginning. Mexico missions. Before COVID, every year we would send mission teams to Mexico and overseas to help the poor and the underprivileged children in an orphanage that we partner with. We've been doing that for many years, but we were stopped and hindered because of COVID. But we're talking about starting that again now that COVID is over. Children's feeding program. Many of you know that we have a children's feeding program not only in the Philippines, but also in Kenya. But in the Philippines, we feed around 800 kids weekly in Payatas, Philippines. That's the garbage dump of Manila. And these children scavenge the garbage landfill where they look for recyclables, and that's how they support themselves and their families. Our mission partner would gather these kids and teach them about Jesus through the Jesus Kids Club, and then give them a free meal every week. Many of their parents were amazed at how their children were changed because of this, and eventually they also came to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Here they are, the children, and that's them eating lugaw, which, if you're familiar with, is kind of a rice porridge. In 2013, when a super typhoon Haiyan hit the Philippines, Woodbridge Church was one of the first to help those in those devastated regions. We even had a children's musical benefit concert which raised over $20,000 in disaster relief. And within 100 days, we accomplished so much through our ministry partners on site. We provided them with the means and resources to do this. And they built 19 housing units, 928 patients, served, 780 relief packages given, 2,370 meals served, 106 families receiving housing kits with wood and hammer and nails and galvanized iron for roofing. They built 17 new bancas, which are fishing boats. 4,500 people heard the gospel while they were doing all of this. And that's just in 100 days. Or how about the community development projects we undertook? In previous years, we also engaged in this. We built wells in remote areas. Water may be something we take for granted here in America, but in other places, it's like gold because clean water is so hard to get by. So we build wells in these remote communities that get very little help from the local government. We also build homes for destitute families. We sent teams from this church to help build homes. Some of them only live in makeshift houses that are vulnerable to the elements, as you can see. When we turned over this home to the family, they were in tears. They can't believe why people from across the globe would even care about them and travel all that distance to build this house just to show them love. Our answer, it's the love of Jesus. How about building access roads to remote communities? Our mission team built roads to provide greater access to this remote community. A simple road meant greater access to larger markets to buy and sell goods for trade, thus alleviating the high cost of living in remote areas. How about financing income-generating projects? Poultry. We also provided seed money for income-generating projects to provide poor families with a source of income, like this poultry farm raising chickens, or this oven that provided the startup for a commercial bakery for low-income families. And this orphanage. For many years, we also supported an orphanage where we provide food and lodging and quality education for unwanted, abandoned, and abused children. But what made the difference was the personal touch we provided them. We played with them. We provided a feast for them. As you can see, there's that lechon that's all chopped up. We sang with them. We studied the Bible with them. We even gave them ice cream. There's something to be said about the ministry of presence. Just like Jesus, what he did when he left his throne in heaven to be with broken people like us, just so that he can personally deliver this message of love, we in Woodbridge Church went there to deliver that message personally. God's love for a fallen humanity. How about educational sponsorship? Through our missions project I-320, in partnership with Breakthrough Christian Academy, we were able to educate and provide education for underprivileged children. In developing countries, education is key to overcoming poverty because it opens up better employment opportunities. And better jobs means higher pay. How about medical mission and food distribution? Every year, pre-COVID, we conducted medical missions and food distribution throughout the Philippines in both rural and urban poor areas where we provide basic health care and nutrition to needy individuals and families. Not only did these people not have access to health care, in many cases, especially in rural areas, there was no doctor in the community. And the closest medical facility is miles away. If you had a medical emergency, you'd be dead by the time you get to a hospital. So these people were so touched that we would even go to their remote location. And even coming from America, well, their local government officials do very little to provide for their basic needs for food, water, and health care. And so these people that we served asked us, why do we even do this? And our response has been the same every time. The love of Jesus. And that and many other things we do here at Woodbridge Church because our core value is compassion. I haven't even mentioned the over 20,000 we sent to our missionaries in Ukraine to help them reach out and share the love of Jesus to those who are suffering in that war-torn place. These and many other things we do as a church Woodbridge Community Church may be considered a small church here in America, but we have a big heart. And it's because of you people who generously gave and provided the means to do so that we're able to make a difference in the lives of people across the globe. Many of them are in the kingdom today because you cared enough to give and share the love of Jesus in very tangible ways. So thank you to all of you, to Woodbridge Community Church. Thank you. Verse 36. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of robbers? The expert of the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Even today, Jesus continues to challenge us to go. He is looking for men and women who would be willing to cross the cultural and political divide in order to share his love and compassion, especially to those who need it the most. Our country is in a turmoil and has never been as polarized as it is today over ideology and racial tension and gay rights and critical race theory and so on. I do not claim to have the answer to these issues, but can I make a few suggestions in light of this parable? First of all, how do you become a good neighbor? First of all, do not hate your enemies. Do not generalize and say that all people who oppose your views are wrong and they are your enemies. And even if you did consider them your enemies, they're still your neighbor. And Jesus said, love your enemies. He did not mean to agree with your enemies. He simply said to love your enemies. It meant that if you are in a position to show kindness and compassion without compromising your own values and identity, by all means do so, like the Good Samaritan. He didn't become a Jew, but he still showed compassion to a Jew in need. He still helped someone in society considered his, quote-unquote, enemy. He still showed compassion. He was a good neighbor. So do not even consider them as enemies. See them as people in need of Jesus, just like you and I need Jesus. At the end of the day, there is no us and them. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. If you were the Good Samaritan and the man who was robbed was a criminal, would you still help him? Be compassionate to others, even though they may have opposing views and beliefs. So agree to disagree with respect. I remember a time when Republicans and Democrats could actually work together for the common good. They may even be married to one another. Not anymore. And do not bash their views. It's okay to agree to disagree, but do it with respect, even though you are not treated with respect. Do not go down to the level of hateful speech or what may be perceived as hateful speech. Third, learn to listen while maintaining your biblical beliefs. You may think it's futile to listen in dialogue with those who are combative and hostile to your beliefs and point of view, and that may very well be true, but you'll never know who might be willing to listen. Jesus listened to Nicodemus. He listened to the rich young ruler. He didn't brand all Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes as the enemy. Instead, he looked at the heart, and that's the key. Speak to people's hearts, and you might find that there are those who are honest seekers out there still searching for answers. Fourth, show compassion to those in need. People who oppose your views may be doing so because of their pain. Learn to listen and acknowledge their pain and show them a better way to handle their pain. The way of love, the Jesus way. It may be hard to swallow, but the Jesus way is the only way and the only path to true healing. Acknowledge the pain of those who oppose your biblical views. You don't have to believe their views, but you can at least show sympathy and compassion. The Good Samaritan did. So be an instrument of God's healing to take place by showing love and kindness. And then lastly, trust in the Holy Spirit to move in the hearts of people. You'll never know what God will do through your acts of kindness. God is constantly moving in the hearts of people. He was able to overturn the whole Roman Empire, for that matter, because of the love of these followers of Christ during that time. We can do the same. Let's keep following Jesus and doing what's right and be a good neighbor. That's what Jesus said. Go and do likewise. That's our part. Let the Holy Spirit be the one to touch people's hearts. That's His part. Saint Francis of Assisi once said, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. When people pass by and they see the sign Woodbridge Community Church, what do you think comes to their minds? There's so many people out there who are lying at the side of the road, lost, wounded, in great need, spiritually, emotionally, and even physically, in need of a Savior out there in the world. And Jesus is asking you and me, who is their neighbor? What is our response? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this challenging parable that you've given us. It's so simple in its message, and yet it is so profound and deep in its application. Help us to be a good neighbor to the world around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.